if you're visiting with us, I just want you to know I don't normally have to do everything up here. Normally, Judy had some great family plans for the long weekend, and with adding a fourth music team, it shifted the schedule, and so I wanted to encourage her and support her as she got away for the weekend with family. And then Kyle would normally participate in some other ways, but Kyle is away with the senior high this weekend. They are camping. I think it's great. My son's out there with them, and it's good. It's a good lesson for them to learn. So we want to keep them in our thoughts and prayers over the rest of today and into tomorrow. They're coming back tomorrow. We're continuing a series that we've called God, Me, and We, wrestling with the connection that we have with God, that God has with us, that God has with us together, that we have with the community. And it started a few weeks ago. I've got a review slide up here with just the sermon titles. Glenn preached the opening sermon. It was called Goodness Matters. And if you haven't had a chance to go back and if you weren't here and you haven't had a chance to go back and listen to the sermons online, I encourage you to do so. I'm just wrestling with, what does God desire of us? What is He looking? When He looks at us, what is He asking for? We can get caught up in a very rule-based kind of relationship with God, and is that what He's looking for, where we've got to follow all the rules or He's waiting to strike us down? And that's not what we believe. But that, so Glenn handles that really well. I've told a few people that I think that was the best sermon that's been preached since I've been here. And it was just really, really helpful, really, really great. Then we talk about becoming matters, that God's desire for us is not just to believe in Jesus or to say I have a relationship with Jesus, but ultimately He wants us to be disciples. And disciples are those who become like the one they are following after. To learn to love God and love others in the way Jesus did. That when people see us, they would see a reflection of Jesus. And then the week after, we actually did something very different. We had a panel up here and really great conversation around mental health. And at the heart of it, it's, okay, how do we learn to love well when it's hard, when there's things that we don't understand with mental health issues, and when we're struggling with them, when others that we know and love are struggling with this different mental health realities, how do we love well in that situation, and in those situations, because there's no one thing. And so it was a great conversation. And then last week, we talked about wholeness matters, that we live, like, our existence is very... It's not simply that we take Jesus and plug Him in as a separate part of our life. And church isn't just stuck in. God wants to transform and see us grow in every aspect of our life. And so we as a church are seeking to try and create environments that can help people grow in different dimensions and aspects of life. But ultimately, it comes down to each of us saying, okay, how am I going to invest myself in these different areas so that God can help me become like Jesus in all kinds of different aspects of life. This week, we're talking about uniqueness. Uniqueness matters. And most of what I'm going to do this morning is tell some stories. Because the concepts, the biblical texts that I'm talking about, for most of us, are not new. But sometimes it's hard to take them from something that we've got the information and yet learn to live it out. And sometimes stories and examples help us more than just talking about the idea more. And so hopefully you got some sermon notes. I got them to our ushers late. And so if you didn't get them, there's probably some at the back. You can sneak back and get them. But I want to look at three unique things that each of us have. And then from there, try and give you some tools or a process that you can... to help you discern your uniqueness. What God, the unique thing God has for you. The first thing I want to talk about is that you have a unique makeup. A unique makeup. The as important there. I'm not saying you have unique makeup. But you each have a unique makeup. You're made up differently than anyone else in the world. Anybody have twins in their family? I do not. But I have interacted with twins, and you discover pretty quickly that even identical twins are very different people. We all are uniquely gifted and wired. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul goes to great length. He's talking specifically about spiritual gifts. I'm going to start at verse 4 and read down to verse 14, because this whole passage is about the uniqueness that we have. It says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, in different kinds of speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still to another, interpretation of the tongues. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And he goes on, kind of making the same point in all kinds of different ways. And he's actually making two points. One is that we are all part of the same body. We're going to talk about that next week. But the other part is that we are all unique. We are all different. We all have different gifts. Now, I don't believe that Paul here is going through all the possible gifts that the Spirit can give us. Part of the reason I don't think that is because in other parts of Scripture, he gives a different list. I think he's just making the point, you're different. And I think if somebody in Corinth went back and said, yeah, but I don't have one of these gifts, he would say, yeah, but you have this gift. Don't get caught up in the list as much as the point he's making is we are all wired differently. We all have different makeup, a different set of things that we are good at, that we can do well. I also don't make too big of a gap between spiritual gifts and natural gifts. God has wired us with passions and skills and giftings, and He wants us to live them out in our unique way. So I'm going to tell you a story and about somebody. And I didn't tell my dad I was going to talk about him this morning because he's here. And he might have said no, and he's a great example for this. My dad is unique. He loves math. There are others here who love math. He loves math. And because he loved math, when he first went to university, he started looking at what he could do that could make money. Well, he got to do math, and actuarial sciences is kind of the road you started down. And he did a co-op semester in an office without seeing any people. He almost went out of his mind and realized, I have to be with people. God had also wired him to be with people. In particular, he loves working with young people. God had wired him uniquely. There are a lot of people here who don't understand, can't grasp teenagers. They want to stay away from them as much as possible. He had a gift and a passion to invest in teenagers. And he had a gift and passion for math. These combined together, he became a math teacher. He taught his last math class, maybe, who knows, maybe he called back in. But he taught his last math class at the age of 70. And he loves it because he loves youth and he loves math. God has uniquely wired him, shaped him, gifted him with a makeup that some people in the world resonate with, but most of us say, you did what? Math and teenagers? Two things that a lot of us don't understand. But he found a place where God had uniquely wired him and shaped him. If we all had that gifting and all had that passion and that skill, it wouldn't make for a very interesting world. But if none of us had that gifting and none of us had that passion, I mean, there are some of us who The only reason we survived math class was because there was a teacher who actually cared for us and wanted to invest in us. The only reason we survived high school math. So we need those people. We're all wired uniquely. We are all wired with a different kind of makeup. We're going to get talking. I'm hoping that at the end of this, we still have time to actually hear from you, hear some of the things that God has sparked in you and how you can live them out well. But we all have a unique makeup. We also all have unique opportunities. God has put us in different places at different times where, you know, if it was 100 years ago, your makeup might manifest itself in a different way than the way it does now. If you have the same makeup and you were in a different part of the world, it would manifest itself in a different way. If you have the same makeup but you're raised in a different family, it will come out differently. We all have different opportunities. There's a really amazing story in the book of Esther. If you've not read the book of Esther, just go home and block out a chunk of time and just read it. It's a story, and you can just kind of fly through it because it gets so exciting at different points. But at the heart of the story is this girl named Esther, who she becomes the king's wife. She becomes the king's wife because she had a very specific gift. What was that gift? She was beautiful. That was why she got there. She was also Jewish, but the king didn't know that. And there was a group of people within the kingdom who wanted to wipe out the Jews, and she is married to the king, not knowing that the king and the rest of the people don't know that she is Jewish. And they put this plot together to wipe this group of men, one man specifically, puts this plot together to try and eliminate the Jews. He kind of manipulates the king, gets the king's agreement, and the command is that anybody on this certain day and a certain time can go and kill all the Jews. And the king has no idea that this includes his wife. And her uncle, who finds out about this plot, I mean, she's in the court where she doesn't hear anything about this plot until her uncle sends a message and says, this is what's going on. And Mordecai, her uncle, is trying to persuade her that she needs to go to the king. She's in very unique circumstances. And in the process of this, he's basically saying, you need to do this. You need to go up front. You need to let the king know. And here's what Mordecai said. He said, so Esther's words got reported to Mordecai. They sent letters back and forth. And Mordecai responds this way. He says, do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to this royal position for such a time as this. He's saying, you have been placed in a unique opportunity. You have the king's ear. You have the king's heart. You have been placed in this situation that no one else can be in. And it could be that this is exactly why you are here. We all get unique opportunities. For Esther, her beauty gave her a unique opportunity to speak on behalf of her people. When you read into the New Testament, you get to a guy like Paul. Anybody know who Paul is in the New Testament? Most of us do. Paul had unique opportunities in terms of his education, in terms of his upbringing, in terms of his citizenship. There were not very many people alive during Paul's time who had the opportunity to do what Paul did as a part of the church. He had a unique opportunity based on his unique gifting, and we all have been given unique opportunities. I want to tell you a story about a guy named Don. Don was in a church that I was at a number of years ago, and Don was an amazing artist. He was one of those painters who would paint something, and you had to look really closely about four times to figure out if it was a painting or a photograph. Excellent, excellent artist. He had a passion for global missions. He had started when he was younger connecting with mission agencies, and there had been a thought at some point that he might go into missions. But Don worked at an automotive manufacturer. He worked as a part of a union for in a automotive plant, and you'd look and say, well, it doesn't fit with his passions. But it actually did fit with his passions, because his passion was for sharing God's love with people. His passion was for creating space and environments that allowed him to minister to people. And Don got asked to serve as the vice president of his union. And at the same time, he was asked to do something in the church. And he came to me and said, you know, John, I'm really struggling because I'm asked to do this thing in the church. And I feel like all my upbringing tells me I have to be in the church. I have to do this thing in the church. But for the sake of my family, I can't do that thing in the church and take on this role as vice president of the union. But I really feel like God is telling me that this is an opportunity that he's put here for me. What should I do? And he ended up taking this position with the union, and we can find somebody else to do that thing at the church if it needs to go, because no one else has this opportunity. And he became the vice president of the union. And what ended up happening, he would come to me kind of week after week, and without divulging any confidential information, he realized that as the vice president of the union, he would find out about things that people were going through before anybody else knew. You know, if somebody needed to take time off because somebody had passed away, he would find out about it. If somebody needed to take time off because they were battling an illness, he would find out about it. And it put him in a position where he was able to come alongside and minister the love of Jesus to all kinds of people that never would have had that opportunity if they never would have had the opportunity to receive that if he hadn't said, you know what, God has placed me in this unique opportunity. How can I live the way of God well in this place? He could have lamented the fact that he didn't get to follow his dream to go overseas. He could have lamented the fact that he wasn't getting paid to be a full-time artist. Instead, he said, okay, this is the opportunity I've been given. How can I live it out well? And he ministered to all kinds of people. Ultimately, he became the president of the union. And he actually, as they were wrestling with a union agreement, he led the local union through a conversation that included saying, what if we just ask for what we need, not try and get everything we possibly can out of the union? And they weren't used to that kind of conversation. But they embraced that kind of conversation. The local union voted against the proposal because they felt it was more than what they needed. And then he got sent to Vegas to stand up on the floor with all of the other local reps and had to say, we shouldn't do this, and here is why. A voice of reason, and saying, how can I live this? How can I live the way of Jesus? And ultimately, even simplicity, and not just trying to get and take. How can I live this out well? And he did that in an auto manufacturing plant because he was willing to say, how can I live well the way of Jesus in my unique place and opportunity that God has given me? So we all have a unique makeup. We have unique opportunities. We all have a unique contribution to make. And this is really the culmination of the gifts, passion, makeup that God has given us and the opportunities he's given, set up for a unique contribution. Ephesians 4, Paul, again, he's talking about how we grow, how we become all that God has made us to be. And he says in verse 10, Ephesians 2:10, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus for what? To do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. But God knows the gifts that we've got. He knows the opportunities we've got. And he has some things that he wants us to do with our gifts, with our opportunities. And the time we spent lamenting that we don't have gifts that someone else has, that, well, almost kind of like envy, or the time we spend lamenting that we don't have the opportunities that someone else might have, we're missing out on the good works, the unique contribution that God has created for us to do. Sometimes we look at some positions or some jobs and we deem them more spiritual or more significant than others. I don't know if this is part of why I became a pastor, but there was a sense growing up, you know, if you're a pastor, that's more important. I come to realize how dangerously wrong that is. Each one of you, in the place where you are, has an opportunity to minister God's love to people. You've got a unique contribution to make that I could never, ever make. Look at the person on your right and left. You have a unique contribution that you can make that that person can never, ever make. Based on how God has wired you, how He has shaped you, the makeup you have and the place that you are in, you have an opportunity that no one else has. And to spend time lamenting that you aren't someone else or somewhere else or have other gifts, you're missing out on something really special that God can do through you. Talk about one other person who I know she wouldn't want me to talk about her, but Angie is a doula. And so I see the front row seat. How many people know what a doula is? Here's a good percentage. A doula is somebody who comes alongside a woman or a couple in labor. And she doesn't do the work of a midwife because the midwife is a medical person. She doesn't do the work of an OB because that's a medical person. She comes alongside and gives physical, emotional, informational support so that when, especially for a new mom who's never gone through stuff before, says, this is what's happening, she's able to say, it's normal, it's okay. And just so you know, this is what's probably going to happen next, and that's normal and okay too, and help them to get through the process. Sometimes when I'm joking, I say, she does the stuff for moms that husbands are supposed to do, but we have no clue what to do in terms of walking a woman through things. But I've had a chance to sit front row and hear some of what Anne is able to do, and she has an opportunity to minister to people that I will never, ever have. That came about through all kinds of different circumstances. She had a difficult labor with Micah, and that made her want to help make it better for other people. When she was in high school, she had opportunities to work in the maternity ward as a co-op position to be able to start to get information. So she had unique background, unique gifts, unique training. She's got a unique temperament that allows her to do this. She can do things with families in one of the most intimate times of their life that midwives and nurses and doctors don't have the time to do because they're stretched so thin and they've got to deal with all kinds of paperwork. So she makes a unique contribution in a deeply personal and intimate time of people's lives. If you're like me, you will never make a good doula because, well, there's fluids and stuff. And it's, I'm like, if like a surgery comes online or on TV, I'm like, ah. She does something unique that I could never, ever do, that maybe you could never, ever do. But I've got some gifts in you that I can make a contribution that she can't. And you can make a contribution that I can't. And I just get so excited to think if we could each grab a hold of the fact that God has made us uniquely, that we each have this unique makeup, we each have unique opportunities, that we each have a unique contribution as a result of that, and then sit there and say, how can I live this out in a way that shares God's love and loves our neighbors well? Terry knows more about movies than anyone I know on the face of the planet. I don't have an answer, but like, what would it look like? How can I use this well to show love, like to love neighbors and to love the community? How can I share this? I know for years he did movie reviews where he's able to speak into the lives of people because of his passion for film. How can we do this well? So then I just want to spend a little bit of time talking about how do we discern our vocation. Vocation is this big word that basically talks about the calling that God has placed on us based on our unique makeup, based on our unique passions, based on our unique gifts, based on our unique opportunities. What's this thing that God is calling us to? Because that's what I hear a lot from people. I don't know where I fit. I don't know what I do. And sometimes it's because we're limiting God's plan for us to just inside the church, not realizing that God calls us to live this in every aspect of our life. So what is the unique contribution that God has for you? I can't tell you that. But there's ways that you can work to discern it. The first one is consider prayerfully, how am I wired? What is my unique makeup? What are the unique opportunities? There should be opportunities in the middle there. What are the unique opportunities that God has given me? Like, look around and see where there are doors, where there are needs, and figure out how you can plug in based on how God has wired you, where you can make a unique contribution. Sometimes that process of asking ourselves, we get caught in a circle and we aren't sure and we need help. So the second thing would be to ask honestly. The honestly is important because sometimes we ask because we just want somebody to tell us what we want to hear. But maybe we need to hear something else. So ask honestly. Ask your family. Ask the people that know you the best. Ask your house church. Ask people that you work with that see you on a day in and day out basis. What do you see in me? Ask them. Ask people, what are the needs around me? And where do those needs align with what I bring to the table in terms of how God has made me? Don't limit it just to stuff in the church. Be creative. That brings me to the third thing. Experiment freely. It's okay to try things and for them to not work. I tend to sometimes be afraid of failing. And if we're going to figure out sort of what God is calling us to, we need to be willing to try things and then be able to say, ooh, that's not it. That's sucking the life out of me. I'm not at my full self when I'm doing that because that's not how I'm made. That's not how I'm wired. So give yourself freedom to fail. Secondly, freedom to be you. Your uniqueness. Honestly, when Anne started talking to me about doula stuff, I had no idea what this was. It was not something that was well known. And it's like, what is this weird thing you're talking about? Like, is it really needed? We had a doula with Josiah. It is really needed. This is a sign. But she was willing to say, what about me? I don't need to try and be what someone else is. I need to be what God has shaped me to be. And it's going to look different for each one of us. Sometimes, when we talk about vocation, I want to make it clear that I'm not talking about your job. Because sometimes your vocation, your calling, what God is calling you to live out, is not your job. I had a good friend of mine named Mark. Mark is a great husband. He's a great father. As long as I've known him, it's been over 10 years. Mark is in his 50s now. He's been a junior high worker. He loves working with junior high kids. Like, he gets so excited. It's a passion for him to go to the junior high programs and on junior high retreats in his 50s. He just loves it. That's his vocation, to be a good neighbor, a transformative impact in his neighborhoods. To be a good neighbor, a good father, a good husband, to invest in junior high kids, like that's his calling. It comes out of him. But when he went to college, he went for sports management because he liked sports and thought he would go that route. And then he ended up just getting a job for a different automotive manufacturing company in Stratford. And he worked there and worked his way up the ladder. And he came to me once. He said, John, I figured something out. And it's been so freeing. I said, what? He said, some people, they work at what they love. They have the opportunity to get paid for doing the thing that they love. And he said, I think that's awesome. I don't do that. But the work I do allows me to do the things I love. It gave him time to invest in the areas of his life that he wanted to invest in. And he actually worked his way up the ladder enough that he got a job where he was constantly on call. And he began to not be able to do the things he loved. And he went back to his boss and said, cut my pay, put me back to my old job. Like, this is now stopping me from doing the things I am called to do. And it was just a really profound thing to say. The way he put it was, some people get to work at what they love. Other people work so that they can do the things they love. And he was just as powerfully living out his calling as an artist or a musician or a pastor or someone who was getting paid full time to do the thing they love to do, it was just as powerful in his life as it was in anybody else's. When Paul wrote to the church and said, "Imitate me the way I imitate Christ," he wasn't telling everyone, "Drop what you're doing, learn how to make tents, and start to travel the world to build churches." That wasn't what he was telling them to do. He was saying, "I'm trying to embody the character of Jesus. And so imitate me by you living out your uniqueness, the way God has wired and shaped you. You live the way of Jesus the best way you possibly can in the ways and places that He has put you." That's God's heart for us. The last point here is just freedom to keep growing. Truth is, sometimes vocation can change over time. The thing that God had for you to do when you were one age can change when you get to a different age and a different stage in your life. And God continues to shape us and mold us. If we're growing as His disciples, it makes sense that at some point God could say, "That season's over now. I'm inviting you into this one." And it's okay to embrace that change and to go with where God is taking you. So how does this play out for you? I don't want to put anybody on the spot, but I know what some of you do. I know how some of you volunteer, not even vocational, like not paid stuff. But I know that there are those of you who are living out things in ways that are just beautiful and powerful examples of how. Okay, I'm just going to pick some things, and I know you're here. I'm not trying to embarrass you, but. But I know we've got, in our congregation, we have several people who are roofers. How many of you have ever dealt with a leaky roof? It is a ministry of God's grace when someone comes and stops that roof from leaking. Right? Like, it's something that they can engage in, and they are bringing a true, genuine healing. We've got... I don't want to embarrass people, but I just get so excited when I look around and see people who are running businesses, and they've got a chance to do that in a way that reflects the love and grace of Jesus to colleagues, to employees, to people that they're working with in other parts of the world. We have all these opportunities, and I'm going to stop here, but just remind us that God has gifted you and uniquely wired you. And you have something to offer that no one else does. If you don't know what that is, then work through those things. Pray about it. Talk to other people about it. We have some people who are our coaches that would be love to sit with you and ask you questions to help it get drawn out. We've got access to a really intensive kind of personality and spiritual gifts thing that if you want to go through it, I can take you through it, or Mary could take you through it. Mary Paye, something that helps you see some of these things more clearly so that you can discern, okay, how do I live this out well? Not the way somebody else has been telling me I need to my whole life. Not the way I've aspired to just because I thought that looked the best, but the way that God has made me. You are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for you to do. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for your love for us, that you don't ask us to be the person beside us, the person across from us, the person at the front, the person at the back. You invite us to be me. God, I ask that you would help us to be able to embrace your love for us, that we would realize that what we have to offer is worthy. It's got value because we are empowered by you. God, for those who know where it is that God, for how God has shaped them and called them, whether it's paid or not paid, that you would give them a boldness as they engage it with confidence, empowered by your Spirit. And for those who are sitting here saying, "But I don't know," God, give them the courage to lean into it, to ask the hard questions, to talk to family, to hear what others see in them, that they would have people come around them and just speak positive words of advice and wisdom and discernment. God, that you would help them to begin to experiment and try and discover all that they have been created to be and to do through you. In Jesus' name, amen.